God bless you all. Thank you, Jesus, for this beautiful body that we're in. I know you all love the flow of the Spirit in the body. And it's just amazing how God works and unfolds everything, and it just feels right and seems right. And I'm going to talk to you today about, it's the second half of what I talked about last time, evil or good or life. This is part two. And there's actually probably going to be a part three because it was too much, the rest of it, for today. So I cut off some stuff. But just as a reminder, we do need to know our season. We need to know the times of our visitation, what God is personally speaking to us, what he's bringing us out of, what he's bringing us into, so that we can cooperate with him. We know it's a season where he's raising the body of Christ. He's building up the body of Christ through us. And he's bringing us into life to be a spiritual people. We can't be afraid of going through wilderness times because we know that Jesus was called into the wilderness. And he came out of that wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And that's God's purpose for many of the tribulations and things that we're going through. We need to know the difference between evil and good, which is all out of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Evil is wicked. Most everything about evil is that it hurts. It hurts people, even though it might look good, but it hurts. It's not of God, and basically part of the understanding of that word is that it has no good standards which will benefit. So evil can be obvious to us, but sometimes it's not because of what Pastor has told us and what we've heard that, you know, in the end times, there's so much confusion between good and evil. And evil is called good, and good is called evil. So much so that we're steeped in it, especially the young people. It's just in the educational system. It's in the media. It's in movies. It's in books. It's in everything. And so it does become confusing. And people who don't know God can be good people, but it's not of the Spirit. It's just a goodness because of knowledge. It's pleasant. It's beautiful. It's excellent. It's correct. And it's right. But when the Spirit does it, it's more so. And the only one that can straighten that out in our minds is the Holy Spirit. He separates between anything carnal and anything spirit. So our season right now, in part, and this is the way it always is to know the Holy Spirit more and more intimately every single day of our lives so that we will know his Spirit and will know the difference between good, evil, and all things around us. Life is God's Holy Spirit. He's life himself. And the book of John says that life that Jesus is the light of all men. So the more we're filled with life, the more light people will see, the more light we can bring to the world, like Joe's word. They will see the Superman that's within us. They'll see Jesus. They'll see light. Ephesians 5, 8, and 9, it says that you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. We're learning how to walk in light as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. See, there's so much deception with evil and good. We want to know truth, and you can only know truth through the Spirit. And that Spirit is all goodness. I love the meaning of that word goodness. I gave it to you last time. I'm going to give it to you again because I love it so much. It's a word that represents Christ himself because it's about character. The commentary, when I looked up the word, said it's a character energized and expressing itself. So it's the Christ within us. He's the goodness, and he's energized in us through that working, that energy working in us, and he expresses himself through us. That goes with Joe's word as well. We live his life through us, through faith. So all of the things we go through are building that faith and building that ability to walk in his life. And there's also a zeal about that goodness because Jesus had that zeal for his Father's house because he wanted to build up the house of the Lord, the body of Christ. And he had that zeal for goodness and truth. So that word goodness also carries with it an aspect of correction. But because Jesus, when he came into the temple, he was correcting. But when it comes from the heart of the Father, when it comes from the place of peace and love, it isn't a destructive thing. It simply just removes what needs to be removed. And there's a zeal behind it, a zeal for that truth. And when we are walking in his love and in his life and bringing shalom to people, we will bring it in the right heart with the right words, and it will bring what Jesus wants into it. And the reason that we do that, the reason we want that zeal, that same zeal that Jesus had, was to remove everything that stands in the way, whether it's in us or whether it's in another person that we're ministering to. Those things need to be removed, so we have to have that zeal for his goodness and his truth. About a year ago, God started to talk to me about things that hinder the body of Christ in the whole aspect of people coming forth in gifting. And he started to talk to me about the generations, like Abraham and Isaac. And he was preparing me for this season that we're in now, that Pastor just reminded us of again, that Isaacs are going to be coming forth. And we need to be ready for that. And Isaacs can only arise in the spirit, and that's why this season is so important. We have to be a spiritual people, and we can only help each other if we're in the spirit. So he brought me into, not into Abraham and Isaac, but he brought me into Jacob and Joseph to show me some of the things that hinder. And there's something at the end of the story of Joseph where Joseph made a correction in his life. And then he came out into the fullness of what God had wanted him to be at the very beginning. You know, when we're knit in our mother's womb, our whole destiny is knit into us. All that God desires is knit into us. And even from a child, you can start seeing in your children the giftings of God, and they will start to show up. But then God takes our life to prepare us for that final calling. And we know that as we walk with the Lord, our final destination is to rule with kingdom authority and to bring the kingdom to this earth. And at the end of the Joseph story, he was ruling in a kingdom. But I had to go to the beginning of the story to find out what that was that Joseph was needed to get rid of. So I read in Genesis 37, verse 2, at the very beginning, Joseph was 17 years old when he was pasturing a flock with his brothers, and Joseph brought back an evil report about them to his father. As soon as I read that, it just glared, and I knew that that was what Joseph was carrying his whole life, what his problem was, and it was what he had to get rid of. An evil report basically is judgment. It's seeing evil in other people. And it's also, it's like gossip, because he brought that evil report back to his father. So there was something working between Jacob and Joseph that wasn't good. And it brought a snare into Joseph's life. We don't want to see what's wrong in other people, and we especially don't want to repeat it. But there's a deception about that. It's another form of knowing the difference between good and evil. An evil report is seeing the evil and not seeing it through God's eyes, because all of us have things that aren't right in us. None of us are perfect. Only Jesus was perfect. But when God looks at us, he sees us in a completely different way. He sees all of our potential. He sees all of our calling. He sees all of our giftings. And he knows why that thing is in there, and he knows how to get it out. But he doesn't focus on that. He just works on bringing us out into life. And so that's what we need to do with each other. So to only focus on an evil report towards another person is really a deception. And that was the whole problem in Jacob's life with Jacob and Esau, his brother, and all of the deception that came into their family. Because the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So we want to see people through truth, not through evil eyes. So that evil report does pretend to be good, but we have to know that we can't be in an evil report. Discernment is different than judgment. And sometimes we can be deceived over that whole issue. We can say, okay, well, I've got a prophetic eye and I'm seeing that. But everything in us is angry and critical. And those things cause division. Because Joseph's brothers hated him. That was the fruit of the evil report. But in 1 John 3:15, it says that if we hate the brethren, we're a murderer. And there is no life in you. So if we carry an evil report, it's clearly not life. So we want to never carry an evil report. There's also another scripture in Matthew 5:25. It says, before you bring your gift, be reconciled to your brother. Agree with your adversary quickly. And if we don't do that, the adversary can then start judging us, and then we end up in prison. And we know that's what happened to Joseph. But that word agree, I like that word agree, and I want to talk about that for a minute. It doesn't mean let your adversary do whatever he wants to do, let him continue in what he's doing wrong. The word agree means to give yourself wholly or completely to being well-minded toward him. So as we have a difficulty with another person, it's our mind that we have to be careful with. Because remember last time we talked about the carnal mind, which is death, and the spiritual mind, which is life and peace. If we keep our mind in a spiritual place, we'll continue to always receive the life of Christ through us so that we can speak into that situation and we can speak shalom into it. We can speak wholeness into it, bring them into shalom. Now, Abraham and Isaac demonstrated the good father-son relationship. And Abraham's are basically fathers. They produce sons, they encourage, they expect them to go up higher, they lead the way, and they train. It's a father's heart, and it's the same. I believe that Abraham and Isaac had the same heart with each other as Jesus and the Father. Because the Father loved Jesus so much, and Jesus was just constantly had his eyes on his Father. He was truly a son, and Isaac was the same way with Abraham. He was the son of promise. He looked up to him, and Isaac's look up to the fathers. They learn, and they receive, and then they step out into something, and that's what Jesus did. Because Jesus said, if you've seen the seen me, you've seen the Father, because fathers reproduce sons. And I remember years ago, I don't even remember when, but Pastor used to have meetings that he had on an alternate night than church. It was called Sons Meetings, remember? So that's always been a pastor. He's always been an Abraham for us. He's always been a good father, and he's always wanted to raise up sons. And we want to have that right heart towards pastor and towards anyone that's giving us instruction or help. Being right-minded towards someone, being completely having the right mind towards somebody, basically it's a renewing of the mind and how we think towards people. But there's more than likely has to be something that's got to be removed from our minds, because it's that scripture of removing the beams so that we can see clearly. We talked about that in prayer today. You didn't know what I was going to teach. So that's good. Because we have to see in the other person. We have to see Jesus in them. Not only do they need to see Jesus in us, but we have to see Jesus in them. And we have to see the gift in them and the destiny in them so that we can pull it out. That's the main, most important thing. And it might seem basic to remind us of removing beams and things like that, but the basics is what gets us through. We can never, ever forget the basics, because everything we learn from God, we have to carry with us throughout everything we do, every challenge we go through. Because I remember in the very beginning, when I was a baby Christian, God was showing me things. And then he gave me this scripture. He says, don't bring other people's faults to light, lest your own be brought to light. And that scripture, boy, that healed me. That put me in the right position. And he reminds me of that a lot. And so it's not like we forget the basic things. We carry them with us all the way through. I want to read 1 Peter 5, 1 through 6. I'm going to read it from my Bible here. Because it, to me, this scripture really helps us to understand the whole father thing and son thing. And because sometimes we are in the place of being a father to another person, whether it's our own children or another spiritual child. And sometimes we're in the place of an Isaac when we're listening to somebody that's teaching us that we know has more experience and we have to receive. So we vacillate spiritually between those two places. And this scripture, I think, explains it well. It's 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort you, and I'm also an elder, Peter's writing this, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight, and not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither be lords over the people, they are God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, Jesus, shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the older ones, and yes, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So I love that this is stated here. It's also in Ephesians, to be subject one to another, because that's the humility that we have, seeing Christ in each other, knowing that everybody's filled with gifts. We want to bring everyone into the place of wholeness, into the place of shalom, and we can only do that through love and humility and by seeing with God's eyes into them. I really feel like I'm supposed to share this. It's a memory of Helene. And it just fits right here. And God just kept reminding me of it. And he reminds me right now. So I know I have to say it. Sometimes Helene would say things in a very unusual way. I spent a lot of time with her, either at her house or driving her places. And we had so many talks and hours of spiritual talks. And she would say all this really cool stuff. And she would tell me all kinds of stories of people that she spoke to, whether they were in her family or the attendants where she was, you know, going into the hospital and things like that, the nursing staff and males and females, people that rolled her gurney to the testing places. And she would have all these, open up these deep conversations with these young people all about supernatural stuff and physics and quantum physics and all kinds of stuff like that. Because she had an extremely high IQ, but she also had some learning disabilities, and she had disabilities for certain areas and things that she couldn't do in her life. But she had a purpose. God made her. He made her in her mother's womb. And I would always tell her, Helene, you have a special place because you can get to some people that nobody else can get to. So you have to realize that even for yourself. If you think you don't have any value, or you think you can't do anything, or you have some disabilities, God put special stuff in you that you're the only one that can get to some people. And that's a good thing. Now there's another aspect. Isaac was the good son. Right? He did everything right. He looked at his father and he learned and he was good. But, you know, comparing it to a natural family, when sons grow up, sons or daughters, you know, when kids grow up, they come into a stage of pre-teenage or teenage years where they really believe that they know more than their parents. And they're very critical. And sometimes they get rebellious because of that and they make inner vows, I am never going to do it that way. Or they try to do the exact opposite of the parents out of rebellion. And many times those kids do have a prophetic eye and they're seeing real things, but they cross into a critical spirit. And we want to make sure that as we arise into gifting, that we don't do that, that we never do that. We don't turn a prophetic eye. Don't turn what you see into criticism, because it's not going to do any good. The only way that we can build the body of Christ is through love. It has to be through love, nothing else will build. It will only destroy and tear apart. Honor is extremely important. We have to have honor for each other. And I'm going to read Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That devotion is so important, in brotherly love. Giving preference to each other in honor. We must love the body of Christ. We have to love the body of Christ. It's built in love. Because if we can't bring love, it means that we don't have wholeness in us. We have to have the shalom of our salvation. We have to have that within us. We have to be whole ourselves. And when we do that, when we remove all those beams and we become whole people, then we carry that love to and for other people. And the next scripture, that was Romans 12:10. The next one is 11. But the next one actually explains that zeal of the house that Jesus had, zeal for his Father's house and building up his body. Romans 12:11 is be diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. Many times when we see things that need correction, like God will show us stuff, most of the time, most of it is taken care of through prayer. And prayer brings us into right alignment with God in our heart for that person or for the situation, and gives us words of life to bring into it. So we have to be a house of prayer. We want to be a house of prayer. Now, Jacob and Joseph were father and son. They were not a good example of father and son, because Jacob, you remember, had his brother Esau, that there was a lot of contention and fighting between them, a lot of deception. Jacob stole Esau's birthright and his blessing. So they had spent years and years apart. And even though he did make up with his brother Esau, they did forgive each other and live in peace. But you would have thought that Jacob would have carried that whole thing into his generations, but he didn't, because he and Joseph were doing the evil report thing. So Jacob was okay with Joseph being in discord with his brothers. So even though, and this is important, because even though we think we've forgiven people, even though we think we've come to peace with certain things, we may still be carrying an evil report. So that has to really be brought before the Lord, because it did continue in Jacob's generation, and that's something we want to get out. Discord, obviously, is the opposite of oneness, and it's a musical thing. So, you know, when chords work together, it's harmony, but discord breaks that oneness and that perfectness. So Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, and he that sows discord among the brethren." 1 Peter 2:17 says, "Honor all men." So we need to learn this this honoring thing, because we honor everyone, even those that don't know the Lord yet, because God's heart is that they do know him. And our job is, we have the word of reconciliation. We've been given that word of reconciliation because their sins have already been forgiven. They just don't know it. So they need to know that through us, and we need to carry it to them through shalom and through life. Now, as Joseph went through his life, he kept following the Lord. So this is still another example of us going through life, growing in the Lord, walking in our giftings, but yet there's something in there that God knows is there. We don't know it's there. You know, the first place he went, he was sold into Potiphar's house, and he immediately, Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him. So he gave him authority. And because Potiphar gave him that authority, his house was blessed. Jesus has given us the authority, but Pastor has released us in it. And so we just have to come forth in it. And it's, the door is open for us. We have to take the authority that we've been given. And sometimes we carry an evil report against ourselves. Sometimes we truly believe, I can't do that. Why did God pick me? I can't operate in that. So let that be part of your prayer as you examine these things, that make sure you include yourself in this. If you're carrying an evil report against yourself, make sure you get rid of that. Because God knows what he's doing. He knit you in your mother's womb, and he knew what stitches and what yarns to put in there. He knew. He's the God of wisdom. Now, as Joseph was going through his life, and the Lord was with him, and the house was blessed because everything was going right, he got into trouble. I'm not going to say he got himself into trouble, because basically his coat got him into trouble again. It got him into trouble when his brothers were envious of him, and it got him into trouble again because Potiphar's wife wanted him, and she was pulling on his coat. And that's one thing that we need to watch out for, too, as you grow in glory and anointing. People want you for the wrong reasons sometimes. Sometimes they want to spend time with you for the wrong reasons because they're just trying to get something that's it wears you down. It's not a good thing. So just be careful of that, too. Of course, that incident with Potiphar's wife put him into prison, but the same thing happened again. The one who was in authority in the prison saw the gift on him, saw the authority, saw the favor of the Lord on him. So he was put in charge of the whole prison system. And even though he was in prison, he was still gaining experience. He was learning and he was growing in the Lord. Because actually it was a promotion because he was over this whole prison instead of just over an estate. So if you're in a place that feels like a prison, just allow the Lord to work through you and grow in that place and gain experience, because we know what the end result was. He needed to govern the whole country through the famine, and he needed that experience. So eventually, after a while, the butcher and the baker both had dreams, and they couldn't interpret them, but Joseph interpreted them, and it turned out that the butcher was reinstated to the Pharaoh, but the baker got hanged. So when the butcher was being reinstated, Joseph said something to him. He said, "I have a request for you. When you get back there to the Pharaoh, remember me. Tell him about me." And so he wasn't really trusting God at that point. He was just, he wanted out. But Genesis 40:15 reveals Joseph's heart. This is towards the end of the story. And he's talking to the butcher, and he said, "I was stolen from my Hebrew land, and here also I have done nothing." So that "here also," that reveals his heart. Granted, everything that happened to him was bad, it was evil, but he still had that evil report in his heart that he didn't see was anything important. He says, "Here also I have done nothing." So just like Brenda taught last week, he did not know what manner of spirit he was of. And this happens to me all the time when I'm reading the word and I come across something and I'm convicted by God. I say, "Wow, I didn't know that was there." Because we don't know what manner of spirit we are until God shows us. So we need to always be open for that. So Joseph thought he was ready, but God knew he wasn't. He was in a false peace. So he had 2 more years there. And after those 2 years passed, I believe during those 2 years, he did a lot of thinking. Because I believe the scriptures, when he got out of prison, reveal that Pharaoh had his dreams, and they were very cryptic. You remember about the fat cows and the skinny cows, and the skinny cows ate the fat cows, and the same with the corn. And nobody could figure it out. And at that point, the butler remembered Joseph because of the whole dream interpretation thing. So Joseph was called for. He was called out of the prison. He did 2 things. He shaved, and he changed his clothes. The changing of his clothes, that means something, but I'm going to teach on that another time. But the shaving, that has a couple of meanings. One of them is mourning. It was an Egyptian thing. But I do believe that it can also mean in this scripture that he just cut off his past. He cut off. He decided during those 2 years he was doing a lot of thinking, and he realized the evil report, and that he just decided to cut off all his ill feeling towards his brothers and towards his whole father's house. Because this is what he says to the Pharaoh when he stands before this Pharaoh. He has a brand new heart. He first states to him, "It is not in me to interpret. God will give an answer of peace. So he had that shalom peace working in him. He knew that God was going to be able to work through him and give him an answer of shalom, of peace, because he had become whole, I believe, during those last 2 years. And he was able now to give a word of life. So he hears and he interprets the dream. And then he says to Pharaoh, he has some advice for Pharaoh. He says, find a man who is discreet and wise and set him over Egypt. So not only did he have the interpretation for the dream, which was life for the people and peace, he also knew that whoever was going to bring them through these 14 years had to be discreet and wise. Joseph had those 2 years to think, and now he understood the importance of these two things, of being discreet and being wise. Being wise is skillful and practical in practical things. But the word discreet to me spoke a lot, because the meaning of the word is to separate mentally. And that's what he finally did. He finally cut off the death thinking of his family, and he finally entered into the spiritual life, the spiritual mind of life and peace, and life and shalom. He saw truth, and now that truth and that life could rule his life, and he could rule with it. He knew the difference between evil, good, and life. That word discreet also means discerning. It means to be able to understand, be able to deal wisely, and to perceive. So not only did he have the practical skills, but he also had the spiritual sight, the words of life and shalom, to deliver those people through those 14 years. And Pharaoh saw that, and because he carried it, he saw it, and he was honored. And this is interesting. The Pharaoh changed his name to an Egyptian name. He wasn't called Joseph anymore. He was called Zaphnath-Paneah. And the meaning of that is Prince of the Life for the Age. So it's all about life. He recognized that this man was going to bring them life for that season. So he renamed him. The end of the story, it talks about Joseph's sons. And this brings it full circle for me, where he came out of that whole deception, evil report thing, and he came into life because of what he named his sons. He had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh, he said, I named him Manasseh because God has made me to forget all my toil and all my father's house. So he forgot. He chose to forget and to cut off all of those hard things that he had to go through. And it's not that he forgot his father, but he forgot all the memories, that all the evil things and all the hard things. And, you know, a lot of times people say, well, you can forgive, but you can never forget. But according to this, you can forget and you should forget, because we have to take our thoughts captive. The thought might come back, and it might even feel different, but I think if you entertain it long enough, the enemy can get something to come back in. So I think it's very important to, when you do forgive and cut off things, to also not rehearse it in your mind. So Manasseh was the first son. The second son, Ephraim, his name means double fruit. And that brings us back to the whole connection, the life connection with the vine. We produce fruit when we're connected to the life vine. And so that's the message for today. And the rest of it, I'm not going to give you today, but I just feel like we should just pray for a minute and come into agreement with these concepts. Father God, I just thank you for your life. I thank you that this church is the fellowship of life, that that's our call, that you've called us to be life people, and we want that, Lord. Father God, we just come before you right now, and anything that you've reminded us of during this teaching, and anything that you'll remind us of in the future as we come before you, we ask you to help us to let go of any evil report. Help us to let go of any ill feeling. Help us to just cut it off. Help us to remove the beams from our eyes so that we can see what you see. We want to see what you see in each person around us. We want to see what you see in this church. We want to see what you see in this church of this nation. We want to see what you see in the church in the world, the globe, the whole entire body of Christ that carries your glory, the hope of glory, Christ within us, Lord. We want to see that. We want to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, all goodness, all righteousness, all truth. We want to see what you see, Lord. We just love you. We praise you. We bless you. And we thank you that you will keep us in that serious place of wanting what you want, wanting to bring the kingdom, wanting to build the body of Christ, wanting to walk in your love, because the body is only built in love. And you are love. You are also life. You are spirit. All those things are you, Lord. So we want our lives to be fully engulfed in yours, Lord God. You're in us fully, but we want the carnal side of us to be fully gone, Lord Jesus, so that we can just live your life by your faith. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.